We'll read the first two verses. Isaiah writes in verse 1, Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." See, our sins have pushed us away from God. They've separated us from our Creator. And it says here that, you know, it's not that God can't save or he can't hear our prayers. But if we're living in sin, then he's not going to listen. He's going to turn his face away from us. And sin is a heavy burden that we put on ourselves. And the penalty for sin that God has stated is death. That's the penalty that comes with sin, with living in sin. It's a very heavy burden. And, you know, when you know that you're sinning against God, you can feel it. You can feel sin weighing you down, something that you're doing wrong. And you get a guilty conscience, a guilty feeling. And you can almost feel the pressure, especially if it's something that keeps coming back. Sometimes we have results from sin that affect our lives in, you know, other ways besides our relationship with God, but also physical ways. Let's turn to Psalm 38. David often wrote about, and he wrote out his prayers, and he wrote out his feelings toward God and about himself. Let's turn to Psalm 38. And here he describes that pressure that comes from understanding that you're sinning against God, that you're separating yourself from God. Start in verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Now, verse 5, where it talks about these wounds, and maybe we can think of these as the you know, some of the consequences that God allows as a result of some of our sins, sometimes physical consequences, sometimes emotional consequences. But they're wounds, and they hurt. They're painful. But if we seek God, he will listen to our prayers, and he will help us. He desires to relieve this pressure of the guilt of sin from us. He desires that more than we desire it. He wants that for us. He doesn't want us to be squashed down. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to suffer the consequence, the ultimate consequence for sin. He desires to take that penalty, take that burden from us, and so that we don't feel it anymore. In James chapter 4, let's read a few verses in James. We can see what God desires a little bit. It's something that we should desire as well. And we do desire it. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." God desires us to draw near him, to draw close to him. And he wants to draw close to us. But it's sin that separates us. But God desires to have a relationship with us, a close, personal relationship, one that we can sit and have a conversation with him, and that he can teach us, and we can learn from him, and we can tell him everything that we need. That's a pretty close relationship. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us, and that we should desire to have with him. In Ezekiel 33, let's turn over there. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 10. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel. So this is God talking to Ezekiel. Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't desire for us to die. He desires for us to live. He wants to have that relationship with us forever. In order for that to happen, we need his forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness of our sins. We have to have those sins washed away, taken from us, that burden lifted off of us, so that we can live, so that we can live a right life. Now today I'd like to talk about forgiveness. I have five facts about forgiveness. I like alliteration, so I used one there. Five facts about forgiveness. I thought about calling it five fun facts about forgiveness, but I wasn't too excited about that title. We could go on all day with all kinds of titles, but it's not an exhaustive study of forgiveness that we're going to go through today, but hopefully just enough to give us a taste so that we have the desire to study more about the forgiveness that God has given to us through the death of his Son. And especially as we prepare for the Passover that commemorates Christ's sacrifice that made it possible for us to have forgiveness. So my first fact about forgiveness is that forgiveness is about reconciliation. Forgiveness is about reconciliation. The definition for reconciliation, there's lots of different definitions. I found this one on dictionary.com. It says it's an act of reconciling, as when former enemies agree to an amicable truce. And that sort of applies to us. Before we have that relationship with God, before we're drawn close to him, we're enemies with him because we're living in sin. It separates us. Another definition is it's the process of making consistent or compatible things that aren't compatible. I looked up the Greek word here for reconciled, and it is katalasso. It means to change or exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. So it's reconciling the amount so that they come to the same. Also could be translated as to reconcile, return to favor with, be reconciled to one. So when we're reconciled to God, we're returned to favor with him. We become in his favor. He favors us. He looks upon us and he delights in us. It also could mean to receive one into favor. God takes us under his wing, receives us into favor with him. The noun form could be translated as adjustment of a difference, reconciliation, restoration to favor. I like that, adjustment of a difference. God's, when he reconciles us, he's adjusting us. He's making us more like him, more like his son. That's that reconciliation. And he's drawing us close to him. Now, in order for us to draw close to God, we have to have that forgiveness and the reconciliation that comes with forgiveness. If we don't have that forgiveness, if our sins aren't washed away, we don't have reconciliation. We aren't brought back into favor with God. There's a beautiful symbolism that God uses in the scriptures to demonstrate the fact that reconciliation had to come to mankind, and that it has come to mankind. There's a veil in the tabernacle that was used, a thick, heavy veil. This veil was the partition between the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the mercy seat, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And that's where the presence of God would appear in a cloud, in the tabernacle. The veil hung there, and also in the temple. It's the same sort of veil in the temple, the same idea. But that veil separated the people from the mercy seat. It separated the people from God, essentially. And only once a year would the high priest go in behind that veil. And it had to be with blood, always. There had to be that blood sacrifice to atone for the sins. And it was only once a year. But there was a separation between God and his people. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. Read a little bit more about this veil. Leviticus chapter 16. So this is instructions to Aaron after two of his sons had been killed. God killed two of his sons because they weren't following the law. They weren't keeping to the laws about worship in the tabernacle. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." So every time he came, he had to appear with blood, the blood of an offering of the blood of, it says, of young bull and of a ram as a burnt offering. Verse 12, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten with fire, and bring it inside the veil." And only the high priest was to do this. And always with blood, sprinkling blood. So this is that separation that existed between God and his people, because reconciliation hadn't yet come. Forgiveness of sins hadn't yet come. It wasn't permanent at that time. That's why they had to keep offering sacrifices. They had the atonement for their sacrifices every year. They needed something better, a better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there was another veil before this one that was talked about. It also was used as a symbol of separation between God and his people. When Moses would appear before God, he would come out and his face would shine. And the people were really scared of that. And I think more so they were afraid of God. They were afraid of his anger. And so they separated themselves from God. And they asked Moses to put a veil on his face. Something to hide his face. In Exodus 34... let's read about this veil. This veil that it was another way that God's people had separated themselves from God. They didn't yet at that time desire that relationship with him. They didn't want to be reconciled. They were scared. They didn't trust God. Verse 29 of Exodus 34. "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off." See, he had a relationship with God. He was able to talk with God one-on-one, personally. So he took the veil off. He wasn't afraid of God anymore at that point in his life. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. That was another separation, another veil that separated God's people from him, from that close relationship, from repenting of their sins, from that reconciliation that comes with forgiveness. Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." When Christ died, the veil was split. And that was the moment when it should have been obvious to all who saw that or heard about it, that forgiveness had come, that reconciliation was possible, that people could then draw close to God and have that close personal relationship. No longer was there a veil that separated them from the mercy seat. No longer was there a veil that separated them from God. Forgiveness had come, and with it reconciliation, back in favor with God because of that forgiveness of sin. Paul used this veil on Moses' face as a symbol. He associated it, of course, he was inspired by God, but he associated it with reconciliation with God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this veil, it hid the true nature of God from his people, the truth about forgiveness and that desire for that close relationship. People couldn't see through that veil. They were just too afraid. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day," this is verse 14, chapter 3, for until this day, "the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." That's why we have to read both parts of the Bible, the Old and New Testament. We have the New Covenant, and there are things that we read in the New Testament. We learn about Jesus Christ, and we're able to put the two testaments together, the whole Bible. We're able to understand these truths. Verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." When somebody turns to the Lord, they repent of their sins, and they're able to receive forgiveness. And that veil is taken away. They're able to understand the truth of God. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now chapter 5, Paul wrote more about this veil being lifted. Chapter 5, verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." Excuse me, he talks about reconciliation. He brings it back to being reconciled to God. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God, through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, has reconciled us. He's given us forgiveness. He's drawn us close to him. He's revealed his truth to us. That veil is removed from our hearts, from our minds, from our eyes, so that we can see him and speak with him. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. Even while we were yet enemies, God did this for us. And now we can have peace with our Creator. We can have that deep, that close relationship. We can talk with him one-on-one. We don't have that veil in place. We don't have to have that We don't have to have one of the sons of Aaron, the high priest. We have a different high priest. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read about the high priest that we have now. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have this new high priest who came and died and allowed for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can draw close to God, so that we can have reconciliation. Forgiveness is about reconciliation. God's forgiveness is about drawing us close to Him, bringing us back into His favor, removing our sins, which separates us from God. The second fact that I have about forgiveness is that forgiveness from God is a gift we ask for in faith. Forgiveness from God is a gift we ask for in faith. We seek after forgiveness from God because we desire that reconciliation. We desire to have that relationship with Him, to draw close to Him. We desire to be part of His eternal family. And that's an amazing truth that we know and that we believe. We have faith that when we're forgiven, when we're drawn close, we will be part of that family. When we truly and honestly ask God for forgiveness, we have to have faith that He does forgive our sins. And we can't see forgiveness. And we can hear about it. We can feel it. You know, if we have faith that God has removed those sins, you can feel it. You know, you can feel the pressure lifted off of you. It's a feeling that comes with faith and comes with God's Spirit. Something that I don't know, can't really describe it. A relief. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We have to have faith that God will forgive our sins, abundantly, all of them, and that He can. That He can forgive any sin that we have, any sin that we bring before Him when we sit down there in front of Him. Now that we can, through Jesus Christ, our High Priest, we can set all of our sins down in front of Him, talk to Him, and ask Him for that forgiveness. And God is faithful. He'll do what He said He will do. It takes faith on our part to believe Him. We have to believe that those sins have been washed away. We have to have faith that Christ's sacrifice is being applied to our sins every time that we repent. Because we're going to keep repenting the rest of our lives. Because we're going to keep sinning. We have that sin inside of us, like we heard in the sermonette. But we have to have faith that Christ's sacrifice can and is being applied to our sins to wash them away. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's drop down to verse 4 now. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So it's by grace, by that it's a gift. It's that gift that we ask for in faith. Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It takes faith to believe that that's true. It takes faith to believe whatever's in this Bible. It takes the Spirit of God inside us, working with us, to have that faith. If we ask God, he will forgive our sins. But again, it takes that faith. And we have to go and we have to confess those sins. It doesn't do any good if we don't confess them. Even though God knows exactly what our sins are, and he knows everything that we say and do, we still have to confess those sins. Let's turn to some Psalms. There's a few Psalms that I like to read. I love how David puts things. He has a way with words and describing, you know, all kinds of feelings that come with both anguish and great happiness that he had. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Excuse me. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. No matter what they are, he takes away all of our sins. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has taken our sins completely away when he forgives us. He takes them completely away. They're gone. He doesn't even remember them anymore. Sometimes we remember them. Most of the time we do. It's tough for us to forget our sins and to move on. Let's turn now to Psalm 51, Psalm chapter 51. This is another psalm that David wrote. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, when his sins were made known to him. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Now, verse 3 here, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So he acknowledged them. He brought them out before God. He told God everything. We don't hear about every single sin that David committed here in the Psalms, but he tells us that he acknowledges them to God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. All of our sins are there against God. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And we should be thankful to God for his forgiveness. And we have to have faith that those sins are washed away, as God says that they are. We have to have confidence in that. Otherwise, it doesn't do any good. Because it says that through faith we receive grace, that gift from God. So when we ask God to forgive our sins, we do it in faith. And we have faith that He can and He will forgive every sin that we lay before Him if we are truly repenting. And my third fact about forgiveness is that forgiveness should lead us to change. Forgiveness should lead us to change. And when we first realize that our that we have sinned against God, and we do, if we've come to that understanding, you know, we go and we repent. But that doesn't mean we should go on living the way that we've been living. That means we should change. Forgiveness wipes that slate clean. It's like a blank piece of paper ready to take on new notes or a new story. So we're supposed to change. We're supposed to write that new story according to God's word. It's a new life. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We aren't supposed to take that forgiveness and use it to sin again. We have to change. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a scripture that has similar meaning to the one in Galatians. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance and foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God." Our sins are washed away, we're forgiven, and that's so we can serve God. We can go and serve Him and do His will rather than our own. We're not supposed to be people who crucify again for ourselves the body of Christ, as it says in Hebrews 6. If we sin willfully after we've been forgiven, then there is no sacrifice for us. It says that in Hebrews 10. You know, if we're going to go and sin again after we've been forgiven, after we know that we shouldn't do it, then God can take away that forgiveness. He can stop forgiving us. And we return back to the way that we were before, apart from God. Forgiveness is supposed to bring us closer to God and to change us. Change the way that we live our lives. Make us resemble more closely the Son of God and be part of His family. We have to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Otherwise, that forgiveness is worthless. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't lead us to change. And it's supposed to be a change both in actions and attitude, the way that we live our lives, and also a change in the way that we think. And the way that we feel towards God and towards each other. Psalm 51, again, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So we're supposed to change in our hearts, make a change, not only in the way that we live, but also the way that we think. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. There is one generation here at the end of the Exodus when God's people were in the wilderness. The generation that came after them, you know, they sought this forgiveness from God. I think it's an amazing example of change from the attitudes that came before them, from the attitudes of their parents. And even some of them who walked in the wilderness. Joshua 24, verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.' If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. They had a change of heart here. They wanted to serve God. They wanted that change in their lives. They wanted to change from the sins of their fathers and from their own sins. Verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So they had a new covenant. They renewed their covenant with God. They were seeking reconciliation and forgiveness of their sins. And in their case, it led to change, at least for this generation. We see in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And of course, eventually the people returned back to their sins. There were a few years where people did have a change of heart. They changed the way that they lived. Our forgiveness is supposed to change us as well. We're supposed to change to live more according to God's way of life, according to his word, rather than what we had known before. I forgot my title here. My fourth fact about forgiveness is that forgiveness from others is something we should seek. Forgiveness from others is something that we should seek after. Our sins are against God, but our sins can affect others as well. Our sins can drive other people away from us. Sometimes we offend them, or sometimes we end up hurting them directly. We have to have a right relationship with each other before we can have a right relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to separate those two. You know, we don't just work on this relationship and just work on this relationship. But we have to have our relationship with people if we want to have a good relationship with God. We have to have both, because God loves people. He loves other people as well. We have to be showing that love. Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we can see the importance of seeking forgiveness from others when we have done them wrong. Just like we seek forgiveness from God to reconcile to him, we seek forgiveness from other people to reconcile to them, to build those relationships as well. I got to learn how to turn pages and talk at the same time. Matthew 5, verse 23. And this is in the context of being angry at someone. Not even, you know, not to the point where you kill them, but you're just angry with them. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, maybe you've sinned against someone, you've hurt them in some way, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I don't know if we're all, you know, always on the edge of prison or not. I've never been to prison. Hopefully I will never go. That's not my intention. But if we've hurt someone, you know, if we want to go and seek forgiveness from God, we have to have a right relationship with other people as well. Be reconciling those relationships too. It's like scriptures like Romans 12:18, where it says, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That scripture comes to mind. And part of making peace with others is showing them love. This is one way that we show them love. You know, we seek reconciliation. We seek forgiveness from them for the wrongs that we have done. being humble enough to admit when we're wrong, and trying to get along, you know, trying to have a relationship. Sometimes it may not be a close one after we've hurt someone. That can be difficult. Other times, you know, if we're able to mend our broken relationships, sometimes they'll be even stronger than they were before. And that's an amazing demonstration of God's love and the power of forgiveness. Sometimes we have to make restitution for the things that we've done. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of mention of restitution. If you stole something, you had to bring it back, or the equivalent, and then some. You know, you had to make restitution. You had to make it right. You know, and try to build that relationship with that person. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 5. Read a little bit about the restitution that comes sometimes with the fact that sometimes we sin against others. Numbers chapter 5. Start in verse 6. Verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, verse 7, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord. For the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. So even if there's nobody left to seek forgiveness from, we still have to seek that forgiveness. Sometimes that's from God. And we ask God again in faith to forgive us the sins that we've sinned towards someone else and we've hurt someone else. But if we can, we should try to reconcile with that person. Sometimes it might take a long time, or sometimes we may never be able to say I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness for that person. Maybe it's somebody who's died, somebody we used to know. But we still, you know, we do our best to make restitution. We build those relationships if it's possible. We still have to seek after forgiveness because the relationships with each other affect our relationship with God. And that's the most important relationship that we can have. My last fact, the fifth fact about forgiveness, is forgiveness for others is necessary for our own forgiveness from God. Forgiveness for others is necessary for our own forgiveness from God. We have to be able to go and ask somebody else for forgiveness, ask God for forgiveness. But when somebody comes to us, do we accept their apology? Do we offer them forgiveness like we've been given forgiveness? Now, this is an opportunity for us to look at sin, to look at relationships from God's perspective. You know, you think about it like a parent, you know, and you have this child who's sinned against you or done something wrong. All you want from them is for them to come and say sorry and to stop doing it. And that's how God looks at us. He wants us to come and say sorry, and to stop doing it, you know, not to sin again. Go and sin no more, Christ said. Now, we should desire forgiveness from people. If people come, or we should desire to give forgiveness to people. We should, you know, desire to make those relationships right. And if somebody does come to us, we shouldn't reject them. We should accept their repentance. And not that we can forgive sins like God can, we can't wipe them away. But we can accept people's apologies, accept the fact that they're trying to change, they're moving towards change. And we can be that example, like God is to us, of forgiveness, demonstrating God's love for each other, being ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for reconciliation, passing on that love. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Christ gave a proverb here to his disciples, and it was about forgiveness, teaching them how to forgive and the fact that they are supposed to forgive others. It kind of seemed like this was a new concept to them in many ways. Matthew 18, verse 22. Let's start in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So he's saying, that's got to be good enough. Seven times? That's a lot. Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that's a lot. That's a lot more than seven. You know, I think I would stop counting after a while. I think that's the idea. Don't keep track. You know, just keep forgiving others. Don't keep track and say, oh, that's good enough. You know, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. We can't be friends. We can't have a relationship. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to keep forgiving. Now let's read this parable that Christ spoke here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He's asking for forgiveness. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's like us going to God to seek forgiveness. We seek forgiveness from God, and he gives it to us. He's glad to give it to us. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. It was the same thing that happened with the first servant. Somebody was asking him for forgiveness, like he did to his master, like we do to God. And he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So it's from the heart, and it's not just, oh, that's okay. We have to really mean it. We have to actually forgive them, just like God actually forgives us. He actually forgets our sins and wipes them away. We should try to do the same for others. In fact, we have to. Otherwise, God won't forgive us if we're not able to forgive others. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's one of God's rules. We have some rules here that God gave us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have to show that mercy. We have to show forgiveness to others. And then God will give us mercy. He will give us forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's something that we must do if we want to be forgiven. Now, sometimes people aren't able to come to us, or they won't. They won't come to us and ask for forgiveness. We can still forgive them. We can still move on with our lives and forget the things that they have done to us. Sometimes that's difficult to do because we don't have any resolution. We like to have resolution. But we have to trust that God's going to forgive them and that God has forgiven us, and we should do the same. We should, even if they don't change, the person never changes, we still have to be able to forgive them, because it's about our relationship with God. It's about our attitude. being able to forgive other people. It's not about the change that others go through. Our personal relationship with God isn't about other people. It's about us. The way that we think, the way that God is working with us in our lives, and the forgiveness that He's given to us personally. And we should show that same forgiveness to others. Christ taught His disciples how to pray. He taught them many, many, many lessons about forgiveness. And in the model prayer, Mark chapter 11, and it's recorded slightly different, in slightly different words in the different Gospels, but in Mark 11, let's read that, this recording of this model prayer that Christ gave. Mark 11, verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So even if the person never comes to us, we still have to be able to forgive them, to pass on that love that God has shown us. In the account in Matthew 6, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Sin is a debt. Christ paid the debt. Christ paid the debt for sin. You know, and God forgives us that consequence. And we should forgive others that same consequence. In Luke, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Anyone who sins against us, we have to be able to forgive them, to pass on that mercy that God has shown us. Otherwise, He won't show us any more mercy. Our sins have pushed us away from God. And we should seek that reconciliation, seek that forgiveness from God. He talked about some facts about forgiveness. We should desire it and desire that close relationship with God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes it possible for God to offer us this forgiveness, a gift that we ask for in faith. And we have faith that He can and will forgive our sins, wash them away completely. Forgiveness is about reconciliation, not only with God, but with other people. Learning how to have right relationships with each other as well. Passing on God's love to others. As we prepare for the Passover, let's bring to mind these facts about forgiveness, these lessons that we've learned. Learn more about the forgiveness that God has given to us and the importance that it plays in a right relationship, a close, personal relationship with our Creator.